for your grace, your goodness towards us. We thank you, the Lord, yet in our sins, you have reached out to us and drawn us to yourselves, that we can be washed and cleansed, that we can be forgiven, that we can become children of God. We thank you that it is as your children we come together this morning, this day, to worship you. We rejoice that we can come to your presence without the need of fear, and also with a deep sense of assurance that you care deeply for each one of us. We ask that you will strengthen us and refresh us during this time. Teach us how to draw near to you. Help us to grow in our appreciation of you, not just during such times, but in also in our daily lives. The many situations that we go through, we know that as much you desire to teach us, that you give to us, especially of yourself, and how we can deepen in our relationship with you, our knowledge of you and your ways, and how our lives can more and more be conformed to the image of the only begotten Son. Father, we thank you that you are solidly undertaking, watching over our lives, protecting us, guiding us, providing for us. We ask that you will help us be true, faithful unto you. We thank you for what you inspired in reading the scriptures. Today we thank you especially for what you recorded in our life of David and what you went through. We know that he is the man that you appreciated. And as much that we can learn from his life and what we went through. And we ask that he will help us in our hearts and be open to you, that you may be pleased to speak to us, that we can learn from you what will be relevant in our own context, in our own lives, our approach to life, our perspective, our attitudes, and our ways. We thank you in this time, and we ask that you may be pleased to be in our midst, to manifest your presence, especially that you help us understand the truths and how they can become real in our own lives. We do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us or disturb us, in any way to hinder us from hearing, from understanding, from hearkening to what you desire to reveal to us and to teach us. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Today we carry on with our consideration the subject of appearance and reality, the 55th message on the second major category of situations, the 31st message. And the topic for today is reflections on the meaningfulness of what David, the fleeing fugitive, went through. Reflections on the meaningfulness of what David, the fleeing fugitive, went through. The previous message, we considered the security and well-being of David, the fleeing fugitive, and we went through various passages, and we saw how during this period his life was rather difficult, and it may seem rather dangerous and insecure. In spite of his good attitudes, he had to flee from place to place and often the wilderness, going through much hardship and suffering. On various occasions, he was almost caught, and he could also have been killed on several of these occasions. And it may seem to be a terrible and miserable time that he went through, and there is one way of viewing and going through such times, a And often people do go through such times this way. But we saw how in reality, David was actually rather secure in the Lord, and that God's blessings was upon him, undertaking for him, delivering him in all those various contexts. That is, there was true security and well-being in the life of David during that period. This is another way of viewing and going through such times. And this is not just another way, but the right way. And this is in line with the true perspective, in line with reality. We noted how the point that how we go through and how we view and go through such times is very important, and it can make a lot of difference as to whether we go through such times well, especially difficult times. Now the second way, the right way, the true perspective, can also help us to adopt a right positive approach, or rather the right positive posture. Recognizing the true perspective doesn't necessarily mean that you adopt the right perspective, the right posture, or rather, you may recognize the perspective, but you may not adopt the correct posture. But the right perspective is very helpful, the direction of the positive posture, and this can then lead us in the direction of effective cooperation with God and the Lord's freedom to work in our lives in the context, and also to work in that situation, at the same time hindering the powers of darkness from taking advantage of our lives and also from working in the situation. And today I want to continue to elaborate briefly on the proper perspective and the effective posture as we go through situations of life, to recognize that both aspects are important as we seek to go through such times well. And this may sound easy, just having a right perspective and effective posture. It may sound easy, but believers often fail or find it difficult to do so, especially during difficult times. We ask ourselves, why is this so? Why is it we often fail? And I'll just mention briefly two aspects. A, is regards to the true perspective. There's a need to learn how to recognize the true perspective, how to perceive the situations accurately, and not to be negatively affected or our perception distorted by the outward appearance of things. And this can happen easily because we tend to be affected by the outward appearance of things. We've considered in various messages how this often comes in, how it often happens. And in particular, it can be distorted by wrong values that we hold, wrong personal desires, and personal ambitions. All this can distort true perspective of things and situations. And also our vision or our perception of things can also be blurred or distorted by the difficulties and the unpleasantness which press upon us. And the more difficult it is, the more unpleasant it is, the greater the tendency for us to fail to perceive things in the true perspective. That is, in accordance with the realities, the eternal perspective, how God looks at it. And we need to make a special effort in this direction, as well as to be able to recognize what are the issues that really matter. And this actually has been one of the major objectives of this series of messages on appearance and reality, to help us to learn not to be so overwhelmed by situations, the outward appearance of things, but how to learn to look to the Lord, to see things from His perspective, and also to learn to recognize that there are many issues that are very significant that may not be immediately obvious, and I'll need to be prayerful. Even issues that may not even be easily recognizable, even when we try, we attempt to understand because we need to make progress in our ability to perceive accurately things in the spiritual realm, and our ability to perceive some of these things, we need time for us to grow, to develop in these directions. So it may sound simple, but on various occasions it may not be that easy, though our recognition of some of these issues and our attempts to move in that direction will of course be very helpful for us more and more to be able to perceive things accurately and to recognize the true perspective. The second aspect is related to the first. The second aspect is to do with the right positive posture. The right positive posture can be adopted following our recognition of the true perspective. We then adopt the posture that is in line with this perspective. But we may not do so. Even after we recognized the issues, we may fail to do so. So there needs to be a deliberate exercise of the will to choose to adopt the right positive posture, having recognized the true perspective. But the adopting of the effective posture, and I mentioned effective because there are varying degrees of effectiveness of posture that can be adopted. It's not just that we try to adopt a positive posture and it's all the same. No, it varies a lot, the effectiveness of the posture that we adopt. And the degree of effectiveness of posture adopted can be hindered, especially through lack of a superficial knowledge of God, lack of spiritual reality in our lives. So we recognize, or we may be helped, we may have been helped to recognize the true perspective. But as we try to adopt it, the right posture, effective posture, we find that we are not quite able to do it effectively, because of superficial knowledge of God, lack of spiritual reality, and also the lack of spiritual strength, the weakness of our spirit, the weakness of our will. And here when I say weakness of our will, I'm talking about our ability to exercise our will in the direction of truth. And this is something very real that we can come to recognize as we go through various situations of life. Some people appear to be very strong-willed, but if you examine what that means, you find that when people use these terms, it often refers to people exercising their will very strongly in the direction of their personal desires, where their motivations are not right, or in fleshly ways, fleshly goals, ambitions. Or where people who are very stubborn in the sense of areas where they recognize to be wrong and they still persist in it. Now we're not talking about that kind of position, attitude, and ways. But many people who may appear to be able to persist very strongly in certain directions, certain ambitions and goals that they may have, they may seem very determined people. But when the same person, after he becomes a Christian, or if he's already a Christian, when he tries to exercise his will in the direction of truth, he may find that he's very weak, and often he falters and is unable to persevere. So I'm talking now about the weakness of will in relation to the truth that he has come to recognize. But we may then ask, having said this, what can we do to improve it? Well, this is a very major subject which I do not intend to go into detail at this point of time, but just some brief remarks. One major aspect has to do with the deepening and the strengthening of our lives in the Lord. And this includes steadfastly choosing to exercise our spirit and will in the direction of truth. Even if our starting point is such that we may not have much strength, but we can still choose. Steadfastly choosing to exercise our spirit and will in the direction of truth, in recognition of our weakness, we call upon the Lord to help us, relying upon God's enabling, though we may be weak. And even at times we falter, we do not give up. We continue to look to the Lord to help us to persevere. And this, in spite of difficulties, unpleasantness, and various influences, attractions, and pressures in the opposite direction. I mention these various aspects in the opposite direction because it's often easy to choose to exercise our will and our spirit when things are pleasant and in line with what we desire, or when it is easy. But when there are various influences, pressures, attractions in the opposite direction, it can be difficult. But we must learn to live in accordance with what we've come to understand to be truth, even though it is unattractive, difficult. Unattractive, not in an absolute sense, because in absolute sense, we can recognize that truth is always attractive. It will always be good and for the best. But it may not be attractive to our flesh. Not attractive in a sense that it may run contrary to various personal desires and ambitions that we may harbor. So such times, referring to the times that David went through, such difficult situations and contexts, can be rather helpful for our development, and inclusive of these various attractions and pressures in opposite directions, we learn to exercise ourselves. Such context can be rather helpful actually for our development, but it's helpful also to note that it is not just outstanding incidents and very trying context, but even in and generally very helpful to realize that in the little things of everyday life, how we live, what we long for, what we really choose, how we exercise ourselves, especially learning constantly to live by the principle of choosing the path of truth and what God desires of us, rather than the basis of our inclinations and whether it's easy, pleasant, or the path of least resistance. We learn to live by this principle constantly, then we find that it will be very helpful in developing qualities within us, helping us to adopt an effective posture even during more difficult times. So don't just wait for difficult times to test us. In the everyday life situations, our whole approach, what motivates us? What's the principle on which we base our lives? Are we quite careless? Do we have principles that guide us in line with what God has revealed? Are we careful day by day, moment by moment? How do we choose? All this will help us during the more difficult times to adopt an effective posture. And if during the difficult times we manage to adopt an effective posture, then this would in turn help deepen our lives even further and enable us even more effective in our daily lives, and so we carry on from there to make further and further progress. But if we are not careful, the momentum can pick up in the opposite direction. So as we ponder over these issues, you can see that the experiences of David during the period of his life when he was fleeing from King Saul, not only can be, but in all likelihood has been very helpful in his life. In fact, you're going to see evidence that that period has actually been rather helpful for positive development in his life, helping him to learn to trust God and to learn more of God, who he is, his greatness, and how God delivers, how God can intervene, as David learns to trust him, and also how to learn to recognize the true perspective of situations he is in, and to adopt the right positive posture, and continue to remain faithful to God. Now before we continue with the reflections on the meaningfulness of what David went through, and also our own attitudes towards what we go through in life, is helpful for us to take note that the scriptures in various ways reveal to us that God appreciated this man David. God appreciated David, his life, his attitudes and his ways generally. God did not ignore his weaknesses or when he does wrong, but generally God appreciated David, his life, his attitude, his ways. And in times past, I've indicated to you various indications of the scriptures, how he has often been held up in scriptures as a model king for other kings in Israel to emulate, and also a standard by which other kings in Israel are measured or compared with. In addition to that, we find that the scriptures also reveal to us that God highly honored David. God appreciated and honored David to a high degree. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, let us look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel is before Kings and Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8 to 11. This is a context where the Lord was speaking to Nathan and asking Nathan to speak to David in the name of the Lord. Verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. God specially selected David. He was actually looking after sheep to become ruler over God's people Israel. Verse 9. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies. The Lord being with David, helping him. And have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will make you a great name. God is going to honor him. Verse 10. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. But under David, Israel would prosper. Verse 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. It's not just David's capabilities, but the Lord will undertake, will help him, to give him rest from all the enemies of Israel. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. This is elaborated in verse 16. This is rather significant. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. These are very strong words of the Lord. Great honor for David. And this actually also has a bearing on the coming Messiah, which we will look at afterwards. These words here, the Lord, there's a relationship with the Messiah coming from David's line. Here in verse 18, the response of David. David recognized how much he has been honored by the Lord. And what a great privilege for the Lord to treat him in this way. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? God had already honored him so much, and yet God is going to honor him further, even into the distant future. Verse 19. And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God, for thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God, For the sake of thy word and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. God is not only going to do it, but he has also made known to David beforehand. There is a personal element in it. Not just some certain things that God desires to do, but it has a bearing on the relationship between David and the Lord, and the Lord's appreciation of this man, David. And one of the greatest honor, or rather before we go on to that, we just see a few parallel verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 verses 16 to 18. These are parallel verses of the same incident after what Nathan had spoken to David in the name of the Lord and what the Lord desired Nathan to speak to David on his behalf. Verse 16, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me this far? Verse 17, And this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree, O Lord God. So David recognized that the way God has treated him shows that God regarded him highly, regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree. Verse 18, What more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? It's a great honor that God had bestowed upon him to treat him in this way. And one of the greatest honor bestowed on David is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Son of God, was to come from the line of David. And he was known as the son of David. And this appears in various contexts in the scriptures, but I'll just refer to two. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the book of Matthew opens with these words, The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it starts, the son of David. Because it's not a direct, not the immediate son. But it starts with this way, the son of David and the son of Abraham. David, outstanding as the one from whom the line of, or rather the Messiah coming from the line of David. Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. Before it goes on to elaborate on the rest of the genealogy in greater detail. And likewise, in various contexts, the Lord Jesus was addressed as the son of David, for example, Bartimaeus, the blind man who was healed by the Lord Jesus, addressed him as the son of David. We will not turn to it, but you want the reference. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 47. So David is a man of stature in the scriptures, though he's not without his failures and weaknesses. And it is helpful for us to ponder over the line of David, what we can learn from his life and the meaning of what he went through. How we can learn from his life, how we too can learn to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Today, there's one major aspect I want to concentrate upon that bears a direct relationship with the experiences of David as he fled from King Saul, and some deep things that we can learn. It's an encouragement to our own lives, how we go through various situations of life, especially difficult, unpleasant times. From the scriptures, we can see quite clearly that David had deep personal knowledge of God. not just recognition of the attributes of God, but a personal knowledge of God, and also a lively relationship with God, a personal fellowship with God, knowledge of God and His ways, of God's goodness, His greatness, His loving kindness, His sovereign undertaking, and God's constant provision for His life. And the question that we can ask ourselves is, do we not long for this kind of relationship and knowledge of God, this kind of confidence in God that David had, as expressed in various portions of the scriptures and especially in the Psalms that are written by him? Do we not long for this kind of relationship with God? Isn't this the deep longing of our hearts? But how can this come about? This kind of deep knowledge of God and confidence in God expressed in various Psalms of David, especially, or for example, in Psalm 23 and Psalm 18, which we'll concentrate on, look at some in more detail today. A psalm like Psalm 23, we know that many of us appreciate this psalm, we like this psalm, and in fact, this is one of the favorite portions of scriptures. The believers, and even many non-believers also have some inkling of this psalm. It's one of the most well-known passages of scripture. And Psalm 23 is a psalm where many find comforting and reassuring, especially during times of difficulties, and often they turn to this psalm, read it, or even just reflect upon it, ponder about it. But as I've commented before on this psalm, that we cannot just claim the verses of this psalm for ourselves, as though there are promises in the scriptures for us to claim, promises in the scriptures for all believers to claim for themselves, although this is a common practice. Often believers look at this psalm and they claim these verses for their own lives, of the Lord's provision and how they shall not want and so on. But as you've seen before, that we look at the psalm carefully, we realize that basically this psalm is a testimony of David. He expresses how the Lord is my shepherd and so on. It's an expression by David of the reality of God in his life. Testimony of David. And again, we may ask ourselves, if we cannot just claim these verses for our own lives, surely we would want to have such knowledge of God and such a confidence in God. Isn't that what we want for our lives? To be able to have the same kind of confidence in God that David had. And it is very helpful for us then to realize, to take note of this important point. But on the one hand, we cannot just claim these verses for our own lives. On the other hand, to realize that just as David found God to be true in his life and has come to appreciate God in this way, to realize that such a relationship with God that David managed to attain unto is nurtured, strengthened, and developed through the various experiences and situations of life that David went through, including and perhaps some of the most important aspects of his experiences that enable him to attain to this kind of knowledge and confidence in God comes about through the various difficult situations that David went through together with the Lord. Such times that we've seen, for example, as he fled from King Saul. And it's very helpful for us to appreciate various of the psalms that David wrote, including Psalm 23, with this in mind. The way we appreciate the psalms becomes different. So let us again look at Psalm 23, from bearing this in mind. How they come about, because of David's experience through difficult times as he went through together with the Lord. And it's quite clear that the affirmations that he was able to make comes about through such experiences. And as we look at these words, we realize that David knew what he was talking about when he testified in Psalm 23. That these are not just concepts and ideas that he talks about, but talks about reality of God. And it's reality that comes about through his experiences of God's undertaking, God's guidance, God's provision, and God's refreshment. These are the things he talks about. And it comes about through these experiences of God that he went through. He personally experienced them, and so he testifies of them. These are not just ideas and concepts. This is very important for us to realize. And you read through from verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's in the present tense. So he has a deep sense of confidence that God is his shepherd now and also in the future. But how did this come about? It came about through past experiences that he has gone through. Experiencing God as his shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now and as he faces the future, his knowledge of God in this way has come about as he experienced God undertaking for him, providing for him. How God saw him through so many experiences of life that he now can express in this way. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." So these are not the half-hearted statements, full of doubts, but he expresses it plainly, simply, with a deep sense of confidence that he knows what he's talking about. And the reality of God to him in these ways. How God has refreshed him, led him, provided for him. "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He has experienced how God guided him in the ways of God. So, the experiences that David went through with the Lord helped him to attain to the depth of conviction and affirmation of these truths. And to realize that it's not just during pleasant contexts, not just because of pleasant contexts that he went through that he said these things, but as you read through the psalm, it becomes clear to us that all this comes about inclusive of various contexts of difficulties, dangers, and even the threat of death. And so he talks about the valley of the shadow of death in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Even through the valley of the shadow of death, through dangers, difficulties, even the threat of death, constantly knowing God's comforting presence, his protection, his undertaking. "Thy rod and thy staff," the comfort of God, God's guidance, God's protection. Just as a shepherd looks after the sheep. That even in such context, there was no fear. There's no need for fear. "For thou art with me." He says, "I fear no evil, for thou art with me." David had experienced God being with him. And in this context, the Lord was with him in a favorable sense. And David had come to realize, to experience, that this is all that is needful. This is all that matters. That if God is with him, then he need not be afraid. God will watch over him, undertake for him, and God will provide for him. And even the presence of his enemies. And his experience, even when King Saul pursued him, God provided for him, cared for him. Verse 5, "Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil." In all kinds of contexts, he knew God's provision, and the blessings of the Lord. My cup overflows. Abundance of blessing. And in the context of all the difficulties that he goes through, you can see the emphasis would not be primarily just on material things that God provides for him and his cup overflowing, but his deep experience of God and the joy of a fellowship with God and knowing the Lord's hand upon his life. So there's a deep assurance of blessedness because God's hand was upon his life and the Lord was with him. And so he could affirm, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do we want to develop such convictions and such a relationship with God, and also to be able to testify in like manner, the way David testified? Do we want to know God in such a way? Such a deep sense of assurance of God's undertaking, His provision, His blessings. And these are things that every believer longs to have. That it will be wonderful if this can be true. I want to emphasize again, these are not just verses for us to just claim, and just by sheer affirming it many, many times, it will become real to us. It doesn't come about in this way. A very helpful way, a significant way by which God has sought to bring about such a reality in our lives, just as the way the Lord sought to deepen David's knowledge of him and his ways, and David's faith in him comes about through the various experiences that David went through, including rather difficult times. So likewise, for ourselves, let us not murmur, let us not be discouraged, let us not just, the moment we face difficulties, the first thought that comes to our mind is, the sooner they go away, the better. Not that we presumptuously or carelessly allow ourselves to suffer unnecessarily, but to realize that in our faithful walk with God, the Lord does see fit for us to go through various contexts during which He desires to train us, to develop in us various qualities, and especially that we come to know Him in a personal way, to know Him deeply. So such times are very helpful for the development of these realities in our lives. But we must go through them properly. We must go through such times with a deep sense of consciousness of God, of going through together with Him, with the right perspective, the right attitudes, the right approach, the correct posture, going through prayerfully, trusting God and seeking to cooperate with Him, and then seeing God at work in the situation, but even more importantly, seeing God at work in our lives as He helps us to draw near to Him, to learn to know Him in a deeper way, to deepen our love for Him, our knowledge of Him, and to see Him undertake in various ways the different kinds of contexts that we go through, and to see how much He can teach us and He desires to teach us through all these various contexts and situations that we go through. Likewise, let us now turn to Psalm 18. If we look at Psalm 18, we realize that the notes here tells us that this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, then the words of the psalm follow, So the introductory words here tells us that the background to this psalm has to do with the experiences of David, of God's deliverances from his enemies and the hand of Saul. Deliverance from the hand of Saul speaks directly of the various situations that we saw how David went through as he fled from King Saul. And as we read through this psalm, we can see how such experiences deepen David's faith, his relationship with, and his knowledge of God. And again, the way he was able to speak with conviction the various truths that he affirmed here in this psalm. And it's helpful for us as we appreciate and to reflect on this psalm that we bear in mind our background knowledge of what David went through as he fled from King Saul. This can make a lot of difference to us in our appreciation of this psalm, as well as help us to appreciate the meaning of what David went through when he fled from King Saul. And this actually helps us also to take note that often our appreciation of scriptures becomes richer and more wholesome as we learn how to put together various portions of scripture that are bearing on one another and throw light on one another, the various passages. It's helpful for us to recognize that various portions of scripture throw light on one another, and the more we read through the scriptures, become more familiar in a healthy sense of the scriptures as a whole, we may then be able to bring the various portions together and how they can help us to appreciate the records in the scriptures better. For example, how the various psalms throw light on the experiences that David went through, how he actually went through them, and the meaning of those experiences. And likewise, the records of those experiences help us appreciate the psalms that he wrote. So verses 1 and 2, David says, "I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now these are words that you are likely familiar with. You read of these words before, of God being strength, a rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, salvation, stronghold. But as we ponder about it, realize that the experiences that David went through helped him to affirm these truths. And also, for example, he says, "I love thee, O Lord." The experiences that David went through helped to deepen his love for God. The reality of God at work in his life as he went through together with the Lord, it deepens his love for the Lord. So this expression of "I love thee, O Lord" are not just empty words, but there's a depth of meaning in it, as he wrote it, that arises from his relationship with God as he goes through them properly. And likewise, in our own context, the better we go through life experiences, the more we will be able to deepen in our love for God and our affirmation of love for him. So when we are very young in the faith, when our lives are not very good in our walk with God, we may affirm that we love the Lord, but it may not mean very much to us. But having gone through various experiences of life, we are true to God. Then, having tasted the Lord's goodness, grown our knowledge of God and the reality of God at work in our lives, many years later, as we affirm again to the Lord that we love Him, the quality, the meaning of it becomes very different. "So I love thee, O Lord," helps us to appreciate that we arise from, as we bear in mind the background experiences of David, the meaning behind these words, and the reality attained bears a bearing with how he went through and what he went through together with the Lord. And then a deepening of the reality of God being his strength. The difficulties he went through, it's been very difficult for David to solve and for him to go through. Many times it could easily bring him to a point of despair, but learning to know God as his strength. Now as you read through the records, as we saw as we went through the previous message, many of these things may not have been written in those records. How David actually went through, many details are not present. But as we read through the psalm here, this psalm, as well as other psalms, it helps us to appreciate how David actually went through them. To go through them, recognizing, experiencing the Lord as his strength, his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, and taking refuge in God, knowing God as his shield, his salvation, his stronghold in the midst of enemies pursuing him, of King Saul by ways, even ways and means, constantly seeking to kill him. So again, this helps us to see that these words of affirmation by David, these are not just mere words of concepts and ideas, but realities that he expresses because of what he has gone through together with the Lord. So verse 3 helps us to see the place of prayer and answers to prayer. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Prayer and answers to prayer. He called upon the Lord, prayer, and I am saved. God's answer to his prayer. So such times are very helpful for the development of prayer life and spiritual reality. As you learn to pray and you see how God works in a situation, spiritual reality develops and deepens. And not just once, but again and again. He went through various of these contexts, and again and again, he had to cry out to God, to pray to God, and again and again seeing God answer his prayer and how God undertook. And we saw there were so many occasions how God undertook as David fled again and again from King Saul, and how God often undertook in so many wonderful ways for him. And as it carries on from verses 4 to 6, the cause of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cause of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. So in the context of grave dangers, death encompassing him, torrents of ungodliness terrifying him. Verse 4 says, terrified me, but in the margin it says, all were assailing or terrifying. Well, David could have been affected in the sense that he was terrified, or it can be that the situations were rather terrifying or assailing, was threatening, but he may not have felt actually terrified. Both seemed possible. But whatever it is, in the context of great dangers, very difficult, very threatening, the snares of death confronted me in all this context. You learn to cry out to God in his distress. Not only is he said, call upon the Lord, but he said, cry to my God for help. Such context helped him to know how to cry out to God with a sense of urgency, deepen his sense of his need for God, for God's undertaking and God's protection, and how God heard him, answered him. And so again, we see here that the narratives that we have looked at, they do not always indicate David praying to God in this way, praying to God in the various contexts. But various psalms, like this one, reveal to us the way David went through such times. Trusting God, looking to him, praying to him, just as we would have expected of David, the man after God's own heart, his lively relationship, personal knowledge of God. We expected him to go through such times in this way, but the narratives do not indicate a lot of this kind of response from his heart, how he went through them. But these psalms help us, reveal to us his inner life, his attitudes, his ways, and his relationship with God, how he depended upon God, how he trusted God through such times. And so these Psalms are very helpful in understanding David and the way he went through these times, and the meaning of such times to him, and how they deepen his knowledge of God and his appreciation and love for God. Verse 15, it's a manifestation of God's power and God's intervention and routing the enemy in response to David's prayer to God. And it's a very rather picturesque way of description that brings forth the power of the Almighty God, and a reminder to us not to be overwhelmed by the external outward appearance of things, even though they may be rather threatening, but to eyes of faith to be able to recognize that beyond and above all these things is a sovereign Almighty God of great power, who can and who does intervene in the lives of his children. So verse 7 is a follow-up from David's prayer and his crying to God, how God heard him, and what follows from God happening to his prayer. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and far from his mouth he vowed. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Another picturesque way of the description of God's intervention and the power he manifests. And verse 14, and how they routed the enemy. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, referring to the enemies, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. God has many different ways of sending out his arrows and scattering the enemy, defeating the enemy, nullifying what they are seeking to do. Verse 15, and the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Beyond the visible, to be able to recognize the sovereign Almighty God who undertakes it for his children. And then in just one verse, verse 16, it's a description of how the Lord delivered David from many dangers and many tight spots, as we've already seen in the narratives. Verse 16, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He drew me out of many waters. Various difficulties, trials, various tight spots. And we saw how David at times was surrounded, and as if no way out for him, surrounded by King Saul and his army, and how the Lord delivered him. Verses 17 and 18, David recognized that he had a strong enemy and they can be too mighty for him. Verse 17 and 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy. Not underestimating his enemy, he knew that King Saul could have killed him. And from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. This could be a reference to King Saul, who was strong in the sense that he had an army, and he could have killed David from a human point of view. But with God as his deliverer, David recognized that actually he had nothing to fear, for the Lord was his stay, verse 18. But the Lord was my stay, even though the enemy is strong. And likewise, we too must learn to go through all kinds of situations and learn to be able to face all kinds of opposition in the same way, and also including opposition from the powers of darkness. There's a parallel here also for believers as we go through various contexts of life, the powers of darkness at work. There's a parallel here also. The powers of darkness, our enemy, is strong. There's a strong enemy. There are those who are too mighty for us. We are not able to overcome them. The powers of darkness, the evil one. But the Almighty God will deliver us and will help us to overcome the powers of darkness if the Lord is our stay. If our confidence is in Him, we can be truly confident in Him, and our lives can be stable, not easily frightened, tossed to and fro, but in a position to face and to overcome all opposition from whatever quarters, including the powers of darkness, as we learn to go through with the Lord. But that's where we now come to an important aspect. That is, we want to go through life with this kind of confidence with God. There is a rather important condition and qualification that we must bear in mind and fulfill if we are to have such confidence in God and this kind of assurance in God's undertaking. And we see this in the verses that follow from verses 19 to 27. A very important condition and qualification to bear in mind if we are to have this kind of confidence in God and assurance of His undertaking. And that is, our lives must be right before God, and He is pleased with us. Not perfect, but basically our hearts are set in the right direction. Generally, we have been faithful to Him, and it's our earnest desire to live well before Him, not just choosing our own ways, not defiant, not rebellious. In the previous message, we've noted this point, that the Lord being with us in a favorable sense is very important, and we have considered how to ensure that the Lord is with us in a favorable sense, this being a very important issue of life. And we have concluded that to ensure that the Lord is with us in a favorable sense, we must ensure that our lives are pleasing to Him. And how to ensure that our lives are pleasing to Him? We must ensure that we are obedient to Him. And this is exactly what this passage talks about. We look at verse 19. After the preceding verses, David introduces this very important principle. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. Because He delighted in me. God was pleased with David. The Lord was with him. The Lord undertook. He had this deep sense of assurance of God's undertaking. Because God delighted in him, that is, God was pleased with him. This is very important. The Lord delighted in him. And then he asked further, why? Why was it God delighted in David? Is it just arbitrary that God just selected David and chose to be delighted in him? David goes on to elaborate to answer this question, why? He may not have put it this way, but as we read through, we see answers. It's an elaboration of why God delighted in him. Verse 20. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. Righteousness? The way you live this life, David, my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. Purity of life, cleanness, righteousness. And sometimes, believers, in trying to emphasize the grace of God and our unworthiness, are in danger of clouding blurring this very important principle to take apart. Because of trying to emphasize the grace of God, if you're not careful to overemphasize it and our unworthiness, it comes through as if, no matter how we live our lives, or our life may be very terrible, but God is good to us because He's a gracious God. We're so unworthy of it that we fail to recognize properly this important principle in its proper place. Yes, we will always be unworthy of the grace of God. By very definition, the grace of God has to do with God's goodness to us beyond what we deserve. Not what we deserve. We do not deserve the grace of God. But it doesn't mean that how God treats us, His blessings upon our lives, does not bear a relationship with the moral response on our part, the positive qualities of our lives, our attitudes and ways. The scriptures clearly reveal again and again that this is a very, very important principle, the basis of which God relates with us, deals with us, that we must bear in mind, and yet constantly, as we seek to live well before the Lord, to maintain a spirit of humility, thankfulness, gratefulness to God's grace, and continuing to recognize our worthiness before Him. But the Lord rewards me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. David affirms that how God treated him has a relationship with His attitudes and His ways. Verse 21 tells us His obedience. Verse 21-22, His obedience to God. God pleased to him because he was obedient to God. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His ordinances were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. Generally, basically. It's not that David never faltered, but basically, that was the way he lived his time. Consciousness of God and the ways of God, and he sought to be faithful to God, to be obedient to God. Not his own personal desires and ways, not defiant, not rebellious, but even through difficult times, pleasant times, whatever it may be. We recognize the importance of being obedient to God, keeping the laws of God, the instructions of God. And then in that context, it brings in verse 23 the issue of purity of life. I was also blameless with Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. You ponder about this. This leads to an issue that we have considered, and that is the need to live our lives properly so that God will then have the freedom to work freely in our lives and in the situation. So this purity of life of David is very important so that God can have the freedom, the holy God can have that freedom to work in his life and in the situation to help him. It becomes meaningful for God to work definitely in that situation, undertake for him, to help him, to nurture his life and his walk with God. So these few verses here in this context are very important for us to think about how we can live our lives with a deep sense of confidence in God and God's undertaking. Verses 24-27 is a further elaboration of this. There's a relationship with what we've been talking about, and that is elaboration of this important principle that there is a relationship between how God treats us and the way we live our lives. It actually is stated in rather clear terms. It comes through very clearly in these verses 24-27. This important principle that there is a relationship between how God treats us and the way we live our lives, our attitudes and ways. God is not an arbitrary God. And God It's not just partial to David in this way, but also in any of us, if we also learn to live in His way, in the lives that are pleasing to God, He will also treat us in like manner, because there's a relationship between how God treats people and the way they live their lives, their attitudes and ways, because God is a moral being. So you look at verse 24 to 27. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyes. He states this very clearly, how God treated me. It bears a relationship with His attitudes and ways. The Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyes. Not according to my own thinking, but according to His eyes, in accordance with truth. Have I really lived my life properly before the Lord? Then He will treat me according to how I've actually lived my life. Not according to what I think, not according to what other people may think or say of me. And this reminds us that it's no point projecting a front. It's no point being preoccupied just with what people think of us, if that is not the reality. We must concentrate on the reality. Are our lives really pleasing to God? That is what counts. It's no point if our lives are not right before God, but we make a lot of efforts to make people think that our lives are right. It will not help. In fact, it will be worse, because it will be in the direction of falsehood and hypocrisy. Verse 25 again, the same principle. With the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. How He treats us, He bears a relationship with our lives. The pure, thou dost show thyself pure. The kind, thou dost show thyself kind. The blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. And with the crooked, thou dost show thyself astute. Basically, this verse tells us that the way God treats us, if we are kind, it will have a bearing on how God will treat us, our experience of Him, although He is the unchanging God. And if you are blameless, if you are pure, but if you are crooked, then how God treats us will be different from those who are pure and kind. So how God treats us bears a relationship with our true self, our attitudes and ways. Verse 27, for thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. So we must never become presumptuous. As we contemplate on the goodness of God, His grace, His kindness, His patience, as we read portions of scriptures revealing to us about God's goodness and patience and kindness, let us not just simply become presumptuous that He will treat us in this way. We will always experience His goodness, His grace, His bountiful provisions, because He is this kind of a God. As if He will make no difference however we live our lives. That is not true. He will be the unchanging God. Unchanging His being and His attributes and His character. But He maintains His unchanging perfection by treating us differently if our attitudes and ways are different. So let us be careful. Let us not become presumptuous. Let us make sure that as we look to the Lord for His mercy and grace, provisions and protection, to order our lives aright, that we can then be truly confident in Him and in His undertaking. And that is where the verses that follow can be such a strong encouragement to our lives. That if our lives are right before God, then we can have proper confidence in Him and in His enabling whatever the situation we may have to go through. This is what the verses that follow communicates along these lines. If our lives are right before God, then we can have proper confidence in God and also in God's enabling for us. Whatever may be the situation we have to go through. Verses 28-36. There it says, "For thou dost light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness." So it's my lamp and my darkness. After having mentioned about how he has kept the ways of the Lord, the Lord is pleased with him. In that kind of context, he can have a lot of confidence. "Thou dost light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." He's just expressing here that whatever it may be, whatever I may encounter, whatever I may have to go through, I can have strong confidence. The Lord will light his lamp, and the Lord will enable him. By thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Not on his own, but together with God, by God's enabling, that God will enable him. He has a deep sense of confidence that having ordered his life right before God, that God being pleased with him, he can face whatever it may be, a troop, a high wall, whatever it may be. He can trust the Lord's enabler to go through them. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? All these expressions of confidence in God. The word of the Lord is tried. What God has spoken, we can have confidence. The promises of God, what God has spoken, and shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? That kind of confidence when his life is right with God. For who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. God will help him. God will strengthen him. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. And this, you must remember, is in the context of David having gone through various difficulties and affirming that this will be true. Even if various difficulties and confront him, that God will make his feet like hinds' feet and set him upon his high places. He trains my hands for battle. God will train, prepare and help him, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand upholds me, and thy gentleness makes me great. God will uphold him, strengthen him, train him. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. My feet have not slipped here. Look at this. The security, security in God. All kinds of situations he goes through, he need not fall. God will sustain him, help him. A deep sense of confidence. Whatever may be his path, whatever may confront him, whatever he may have to go through, he know he can trust God, the promises of God. Deep sense of the great God who will strengthen him, train him, prepare him, enable him to go through whatever it may be, and to be the shield of his salvation. Then, this so fittingly is continued, a context of victory. If this is so, what follows? But victory. Victory in the Lord. And this is what the following verses talks about. 37-42. What follows would be victory in the Lord. And as you look at these verses and ponder about the victory in the Lord that follows, helpful to ponder about the parallel of our victory over the powers of darkness if we order our lives right before God. Victory in the Lord. Verse 37. Now no longer just talking about how he's pursued and persecuted and so on, how the enemies come after him. Verse 27, I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. Victory over the enemy. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength for battle. It's through God's enabling. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. It's through God's enabling. By victory over the enemy. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the manna of the streets. Victory. But this verses here becomes even more meaningful. We ponder about the parallel in our victory over the powers of darkness. If we are faithful in the Lord, and the Lord prepares us, trains us, enables us, where we can then have total victory over the powers of darkness, totally defeating them, overcoming them completely, that it is suffer a crushing defeat. This is possible, and this can be our experience, this can be the outcome in our lives if we learn to trust the Lord, order our lives right before Him, have proper confidence in Him, proper perspective, proper posture, proper going through together with God according to His enabling. Victory in the Lord. And then in the context of victory, what follows would be achievements, stature. Achievements, stature. Verses 43 to 45. And again, in these verses I see the parallel of spiritual stature, spiritual power, and spiritual authority. We ponder about the parallel in these verses become even more meaningful. Achievements, stature. That follows. Verses 43 to 45. Thou hast delivered me from the contentions of the people, and not only that, not just deliverance. Thou hast placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known served me. Achievement, stature. Head of the nations, a people whom I have not known served me. Verse 44. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Stature, authority, power. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. Stature, power, authority. As I mentioned, that in the spiritual realm, believers who live well before the Lord, united with God in heart and purpose, deeply knowing the Lord and Lord's enabling, trained by God, knowing God's enabling and power in their lives, can have spiritual power and authority, stature in the spiritual realm over the powers of darkness, and also in different kinds of ways and manifestations, also in our lives, in general daily living. Believers are intended by God to have spiritual stature, power, and authority. Even not just power and authority in positions that relates to God's appointment of various positions, for example in church life, but also believers generally. If our lives are right with God, we can grow in spiritual stature, and when we speak, there's power that goes forth from our lives, and the whole way we conduct ourselves generally, there will be spiritual life and power that comes forth, that goes together with the stature, the liberty, the reality of God in our lives. And so how best, or rather, what more fitting way of concluding this psalm than to conclude it with worship, praise, and thanksgiving. Conclusion of this psalm with worship, praise, and thanksgiving for God's loving kindness, deliverance and undertaking. We see this in verses 46 to 50. And this also should be the whole approach that we go through life, the various aspects that we see in this psalm, and also concluding with this worship, sense of worship, praise, and thanksgiving for God's loving kindness, deliverance, and undertaking should always permeate our lives. Verse 46. Worship, praise. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Expression, worship. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. The worship and praise and thanksgiving, as you see, bears relationship also with who God is, as well as how God has manifested himself and undertaken for David. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely thou dost lift me above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to thee among the nations, O Lord. Thanksgiving. I will sing praises to thy name. He gives great deliverances to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Worship, praise, and thanksgiving for God's loving kindness, his deliverance, his undertaking. Now, as you look at this whole psalm, and what we've considered, and link this to experiences that David went through, as we ponder about the relationship between what he's able to affirm here, what he has come to understand of God, and come to know of God, experience of God, and link this with the various experiences of life that we've been through together with the Lord, it helps us to appreciate the meaningfulness of what David went through as he fled from King Saul. Even as we have gone through right up to this point, thanks to victory and stature and worship and thanksgiving, surely we can see here that this is a rather wonderful and victorious life rather than a wretched and miserable life. And let us realize that when we talk about the wonderful and victorious life, this is not so only when the outward circumstances seem to point in that direction. But this is so, it is true, even when there are a lot of difficulties and unpleasantness surrounding us. Even when David is fleeing from King Saul, while he is faithful to God, we can have this deep sense of confidence in God, victory in the Lord, and this expression of worship, praise, and thanksgiving. It's not a wretched, miserable life. If only we can properly appreciate these truths and enter into this kind of perception, reality, as we go through the different situations of life, we too will be able to live a life that's full of joy, meaning, victory, and confidence in God. Let's ponder about how we too can enter into this kind of life. And if we do so, we'll then be able to face whatever comes our way, and in the process continue to deepen our knowledge of God and the many things that we long to become a reality in our lives will become true for us. So let us not waste the many opportunities of life to which God desires to train us, to nurture, to develop in us qualities that really come. Let us cooperate with God, trust Him, affirm our faith in Him, be open to Him, be teachable, and not just after, but during the process, learn to worship Him, praise Him, to give thanks to Him, pray to Him, to see His undertaking, and learn to understand what He's seeking to do in our lives. apart from trusting Him in the situation. Let us also bear in mind the things that we desire to do in our lives. But more and more, we need to conform to the image of His Son and rise up to the high calling of God, and more we will be able to have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of His purposes, able to cooperate with Him together with God's people, to be the people that God desires of His kingdom. We will stop here for today. Briefly, for today we can further ponder about proper perspective and effective posture very briefly. And though this may sound simple, we know that often in reality it's rather difficult, it's not easy, and that's because true perspective, perception of things doesn't come easily, naturally. Often, we are blurred, distorted by our appearance of things and wrong values, colored by unpleasantness, difficulties that we go through. So we need to learn how to recognize reality and perceive accurately what is the true perspective situations that we go through. And having done that, to recognize also the next aspect of the need to adopt the right positive posture, very effective posture, and be hindered by superficial knowledge of God and lack of spiritual strength, weakness of spirit and will. But these can be developed and nurtured as we learn how to exercise our spirit and our will in the direction of truth with God's enabling, even in the midst of various attractions and influences and pressures in the opposite direction. As we learn constantly to live by the principle of choosing the path of truth and what God desires, rather than what we're inclined towards, what is pleasant, what is easy. And that this is important not just during very trying times and special incidents, but the daily situations of life. And such an approach and posture in the daily situations of life will help us to be able to adopt an effective posture during more difficult times, which will in turn further deepen our lives as we learn to go through them properly. And so the momentum picks up in a positive direction. We also noted how God appreciated David and highly honored him. And that is helpful to ponder about his life and the meaning of what he went through. In fact, understand also how he goes through the various situations of life. Even as we recognize that David had deep personal knowledge of God, fellowship of God, especially as he expresses various of these things in the various Psalms. And we do have such a longing in our hearts to really know God, to be able to have that kind of confidence in God